Take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 3. Holy, holy, holy. Let's stand as we sing. To the back of our hymnal to Psalm 23b, the King of Love. Thank you.
you this morning on this clear and sunny but cool day. And we thank the Lord for his goodness that brings us, enables us, gives us the freedom to and the desire to be in worship. I pray that he will enable us to worship. We pray for those that are sick or traveling. Ask the Lord's help for his people and his servants in every place, in every way. I want you to turn, first of all, for a reading to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. The Psalms, a great number of them, were sung in the worship of Jehovah, and the people, priests and the leaders and such, moved up on different levels up to the place of worship. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations. What a consoling thought that is today. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. We pray this morning, Father, that you would cause us to see a reason to praise you. That this day we might be enabled in some measure to behold your glory as God and the glory of your grace in Jesus Christ. We say with the psalmist, who is like unto our God? Besides you, there is no other God. You rule, you reign, and you save your people in the midst of all your doing, that they might praise your name. Give us a fresh view this morning, a fresh glimpse of your glory as we behold it in the face of Christ, who is our sovereign King, who rules over all, who does all that he does to promote his name and to bless and to help and to comfort all of his people. We pray for these that we've mentioned, the sick ones in our midst. We ask, Father, that you would help them, each one, according to your power and according to your will. We pray that you would, in these hours, lift our spirits. Give us, Lord, we pray, more grace. As the disciples prayed, increase our faith. Lord, we ask that you would help us in all things in this world, in all things in our families, in all things in our lives, our work, and especially that you would help us in our assembly together with you as a church. Cause us to be faithful witnesses of the truth. Cause us, Lord, by your might and by your spirit and grace, to walk as we should, pleasing in thy sight according to your word, knowing that we are each day full of failures, that we must cry out every moment, O wretched man that I am. But help us to walk courageously. Help us to walk led by your Spirit. And help us, Lord, that we might stand forth in this world as your people. That we not be drawn off to the right or the left or to any such things, but rather stay with the cause of Christ and Him crucified. We pray that we would be strengthened not to declare any other gospel, not give glory to any other name, but thine alone. Lord, we know in all death, as you have said, in the midst of it, in the midst of your church, which is in itself a barren woman, you give children, you bring forth life, you give faith, and enable sinners to live. We thank you for all your mercy to us, for every blessing of life. We owe everything to you. God forbid that we should glory save in your cross. And we pray for aid and help and your Spirit. We know that all is vain unless your Spirit work in our midst. Reveal Christ. Give us faith. We pray that you would do it for his name's sake. Amen.
Hymn number 408, Blessed Assurance. Brother Tim, if you'll wait on the congregation.
Yeah. You are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise. Worthy of reverence, worthy of fear, worthy of love and devotion, worthy of bowing and bending of knees, worthy of all this and added to these. You are worthy, Father Creator, you are worthy, Savior Sustainer, you are worthy, worthy and wonderful, worthy of worship and praise.
Open your Bibles this morning to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. I want to read some verses to you this morning. You a question. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto or to which he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. My question this morning is, do you believe? Do you believe? I'm asking myself the same question. I know this is a vital question. Do I believe? I often see signs and one word slogans, see them on t-shirts, sweatshirts, bumper stickers. And they are just one word, believe. Believe. Or only believe. And my thought is simply this, and I think it's a reasonable one. Believe what? Believe what? I know that the Bible says, believe the truth. And I say to you this morning, without any reservation, if we don't believe the truth, we don't really believe. And we're not really believers. We're not believing. Because our believing doesn't make something true. That's the thought of our day, though. That's the thought morally, politically, every way. If I believe it, it's true. If I believe it, if I support it, it has to be the truth. But there are believers, true believers. In the book of Acts, we read, and believers were the more added to the Lord, both multitudes of men and women. They became believers. But I know this, and I'm sure of this. Believing that there is a God is not what true believing is. You can believe some true things. There is a God, one God. But James said, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. But the devils also believe and tremble. They know there's one God. They're lost, doomed. But yet they believe there is one God. There is a God. They know it. That's, they're not believing. Believing a lie also is not believing. In all these verses, we know that believing a lie is set against believing the truth. Listen to what he says. Beginning in verse 10, concerning the deceiver, concerning the mystery of iniquity that Paul said doth already work, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, this mystery of iniquity doth work, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. You see, the truth is what distinguishes saved and lost. I don't care what they say religiously, that this is the evidence of salvation or this is the evidence of not being saved. The truth is the difference here. They receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's the difference in saved and lost. Put all the other things aside, it boils down to this. The difference is belief of the truth. And there are not, as is said often in our day, there are not many faiths. The Bible says there's one faith. And there's one gospel to be believed because Paul tells us it is one. He refers to it in verse 14 as our gospel. Our gospel. That is, there are some that God has distinguished, as we read here, out of all of Adam's race that will, by His grace, believe the truth, and they'll know the truth by His gospel, our gospel. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and listen to what Paul says in Romans 10, beginning in verse 13. You know, Romans 10, the book of Romans, the Bible, has more than one verse, has more than verse 11. Somebody said, I believe the whosoever gospel. There's no such thing. Because the gospel, the scripture saith, whosoever believeth. No. Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. It's not our believing. It's believing on Him. That's Christ, who shall not be ashamed. And verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's more than that verse too. And it's the verses that follow. And Paul follows that verse with these words, how then? He asks questions too. How then? How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? This calling here is a worshiping and coming before God in the way and in the one that is acceptable to God, just like Abraham, who built an altar, offered a sacrifice, and called upon the name of the Lord. This calling is approaching God through faith. But he says this, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on Him of whom they have not heard? That's so simple. That's so clear. That's so basic. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now I tell you, Paul was a pretty good preacher. I know Christ was a good preacher. The apostles, the prophets, They were all heralds and proclaimers of Christ. So don't get any preacher in our day, in any other day, and exclude everybody else or exclude them as the means by which you can hear the gospel. These were sent of God, just like anybody who preaches the truth in our day is sent of God. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. It's not a glad tiding to a sinner to tell him he has to do something to be saved. It's not good news to those who are unable to perform any work of righteousness to tell them they must do something or keep the law or obey some commandment other than the faith in the gospel. There's not good news or glad tidings to tell them that. But he says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? You see, those that believe, they actually believe something. They're not like people in our day who say, well, I believe. Well, what do you believe? Well, I believe what my preacher believes. Well, what does your preacher believe? He believes what I believe. It's just a vicious cycle of ignorance and unbelief. Paul said, warning the Corinthians about believing on another Jesus or hearing another gospel and believing it and being led by another spirit. But Paul was sent directly preaching the gospel, and if I am sent, I'm preaching the same gospel that Paul preached, who said he received it not of man, but of Christ. But of Christ. Paul, the religious learned man. Paul, a man, a scholar, a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews, raised all his life hearing about God, hearing about the Word of God and the prophets of God and the promise of the Messiah, hearing all these things. But he said this. He said, I was before a blasphemer. I was not a believer. I was a blasphemer. And when God saved Paul on that Damascus road, or revealed himself to Paul on that Damascus road, he took Paul to the backside of the desert, apart from any man. He didn't even learn it of the other apostles, but he taught him the gospel. And he sent him to preach the truth. If I don't believe what Paul wrote, I don't believe the truth. Because it's not Paul speaking. It's God speaking. He's speaking with all the authority of heaven. He's speaking in grace. He's speaking in mercy. And he said this, whoever hears you, hears me. And the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that we find in this Bible, is not preached so that men can decide whether they believe it or not. It's not, if I don't believe it, it's not true. The Bible says here and elsewhere that it is a report from God. It is a word from God. It's a declaration from God. When a declaration is made, what you believe of it will not change it, not one bit. God is not only unchangeable, but His Word, His Gospel, His proclamation, these glad tidings, they're not changeable either. And it is a report from God, the Bible says, wherein the righteousness of God is revealed. People in our day talk about the gospel. They talk about believing, but they have never heard. Like Paul said, they've never heard of Him who acts as God in the flesh, is God in the flesh, and He reveals in what He did for His people the very righteousness of God. He reveals who God is and how He justly and righteously saves His people through Christ crucified. And that's why the gospel is not about offering. Everybody talks about the gospel as if it's an offering to people, somebody. Oh, an offering of God, an offering Christ, offering salvation. No, it's about His offering. It's about the sacrifice of Christ. It's about what He did. It's about this offering and sacrifice for sins forever. It's not a proposition. It's not something to be cited upon. It's good news. Gospel preachers are reporting good news, which has to be about something that God has done in Christ, not about what you have to do in order to get good news. And sadly, most people have never heard. They've sit in churches for years and years and years. They've read books. They've studied things, but they've never heard the gospel. And having never heard it, never having heard of the true Christ, they never could have believed. Sorry. That is exactly what Paul is saying here in Romans 10. If you've never truly heard of Him or heard the truth about Him, there is no way you could have believed on Him or are believing on Him. There is no faith because they've never heard the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Do you believe? Not if you've not heard the truth. And it amazes me at how much can go on in the name of religion. How much can be said about God. How often the name Christ or Jesus or Lord can be uttered, just like those that we read about in Matthew 7, who cried, Lord, Lord, who'd been involved in all kinds of religion and religious works and even casting out devils and preaching. But He said, depart from me, I never knew you. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul giving this wonderful, amazing salvation grace, which is in Christ Jesus, speaking of the work of the Father and the work of the Son and the work of the Holy Spirit, and saying also in this 13th verse these words. He writes these to Ephesian believers. He writes these words to believers in every age. He says, in whom? Christ. You trusted in Christ, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. in whom ye also, and that's not going to understood, added by the translator, ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. You see, trusting and believing and coming and obeying the gospel, they're all the same thing. And you notice these words very carefully. I didn't write these words. They're not my theology. They are, because theology is the study of God. But they're not mine originally. They're not mine just because I approve of them, or this is not the way I interpret it. This is what it says. In whom you also trusted after. After that ye heard the word of truth. If what you supposedly believed or are believing is not the truth, it's not really faith, the gift of God, it's not really believing. In whom you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, when a person hears the truth about Christ, hears the gospel of his salvation, and there's a big difference. The gospel, men preach the gospel of how to be saved. That is a false gospel. The true gospel is about Christ saving you. It is the word of truth first, which is the gospel of your salvation. The gospel that tells you that God has saved you in Christ. The gospel of your salvation. That's a wonderful phrase. That's an important phrase. That is the word of truth. That is the Christ of the Bible. That is the Jesus that is the Son of God who became flesh and came to this earth. He came to this earth that he might accomplish the salvation of his people. Is that good enough for you? If that's not good enough for you, if that does not, as it says here, bring you assurance, which is the promise, the seal of the Holy Spirit, assuring you that on the basis of what God has revealed in his word, in his gospel, that he has saved you, if that isn't give you assurance, you won't ever have it. You can look at what you've done. You can look back at what you've failed. You can look back at what you've experienced. You can look back at your supposed good, but you will never have any peace. You'll never have assurance, true assurance, and you'll never believe until you believe the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what the Bible says. God was in Christ reconciling. Christ was doing something. And he was very successful at the doing of it. It involved the salvation of sinners. It involved deliverance from our sins and such. And he, in his work, he did it all alone. And he finished the work of salvation. And his sacrifice and obedience unto death satisfied divine justice in the matter of all our sins. And his blood is said to have redeemed us, in fact. It's called the gospel of your salvation because he's already done the saving. That's the truth. That's the truth. The word of truth, that which is to be believed, is the gospel of your salvation. And we only believe the Bible in the sense that we believe what the Bible, the truth, says about what Christ did and accomplished in his coming and in his cross death and in his resurrection. He established, he brought in that everlasting righteousness. You see, the gospel is not only about his coming, it's about his doing. What do we believe about his death as it concerns mankind, and most especially as it concerns us? Look over at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 1. I'm having trouble getting my pages. Second Timothy 1. One of the things I miss most in old age is the suppleness of my fingers to pick up and to touch and to sense. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Paul says to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Don't be ashamed to preach the truth. Don't be ashamed to tell men and women what God says. And what he says about Christ, and what he says about what Christ did, it'll be foolishness to them that perish, but it'll be the wisdom of God unto salvation to them that believe, to them that he enables to believe. "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us." If he has saved us, I'm going to try to put this as carefully as I can. All this speaking of, and I know the tenses of salvation, but I know how men use it too. They go down the aisle in a revival service and do something. Next day, so-and-so got saved. This salvation, while it's revealed in time, was accomplished by Christ and Christ alone on that cross over 2,000 years ago. Amen. "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, not according to anything we do or did, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Amen. "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath," past tense, "abolished death, and hath," past tense, "brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." Life and immortality is in Christ, in his cross, death, and resurrection. But until we see what the gospel says about the accomplishment of that salvation, we can't believe. We're not believing. Turn over to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 3. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Could I say it any plainer? Could I write it on that wall over there and make it any different? You see, the law was all about works, obedience to that law. And if we were to disobey in any point, we're guilty of the whole. But God gave that law to an earthly nation to show us that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. They never did, under that law, any work of righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, sovereign mercy. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. He saved us. He did it. He finished it. God gave it to him as a work. I finished the work which thou gavest me to do. I've done your will. This is the will of him that sent me, that I, of all that he's given me, I'll lose none of them, but raise them up in the last day. He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's what the Spirit of God reveals. I heard a song recently. I'll confess to you that I like music. My wife will tell you I like music pretty good. And all the singers and all the people I listen to, I'm afraid they're not hymns. I wish they were. But I heard a song recently that was written by a man, popular man. His name was John Prine. I know you know him, probably. He died in 2020. Died of COVID, supposedly. Got a million other things wrong with him, but he died of COVID. But he had a song. I just heard the song recently. Somebody singing it. It's called Sam Stone. And it was written, and I'm sympathetic to this situation. It was written about a veteran who had post traumatic syndrome, I guess, and died of an overdose. Got on drugs, died of an overdose. I'm sympathetic to that. I pray for these men. But the chorus of that song is what hooked my attention. Because the chorus goes, "There's a hole in Daddy's arm where the money goes. Jesus Christ died for nothing, I suppose." That's the chorus. There's a hole in Daddy's arm where the money goes. Jesus Christ died for nothing, I suppose. And you know, that's what most people believe about the death of Christ. For nothing if one dies and goes to hell. There's all these multitudes that Christ has already told us going to perish. Well, I guess Jesus Christ died for nothing for them. No. You see, that's what you believe if you believe that he died for all. Or if anyone he died for goes to hell. You don't believe. Because that's not what the Bible says. No. Christ died for everybody, as they say. The Spirit's trying to save everybody. God loves everybody. I'm sorry. If you believe that, you believe a lie. And you don't believe God. You're not a believer. You don't believe the truth. The truth is naturally offensive to you. The truth is not something flesh-like. The natural man receiveth not the truth, the things of God. The Bible, the truth, says he didn't die for nothing. He died for someone, and he saved them from their sins. He died for somebody in particular to do something particular for them. He laid down his life. In John 10 it says, for his sheep. You say, well, everybody is one of God's sheep. Oh, no. He told the Pharisees himself from his own lips. He said, you're not my sheep. And the reason you're not my sheep, I mean, the distinguishing thing that shows you're not my sheep, you don't believe. Oh, they believed a lot. They believed a lot about Moses. They believed a lot about the law. But they didn't believe in the biblical sense of faith in Christ. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. The scripture says he redeemed his church by his cross death. He was successful in what he did. And Prine found this out himself, I'm sure, if he died in that unbelief. He found it out just seconds after he went out into eternity. He found out that Christ did not die for nothing. He died for his elect. He died for his people. His name is Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And when we go back to our text there in 2 Thessalonians, we find Paul, as he speaks these words that we have read this morning, these two verses we read in the beginning, he speaks these words in opposition to what he has just said about those who have delusion upon them, sin of God, who do not believe the truth, who do not love the truth. They sit under the gospel if they ever hear it, and they say, that's not for me. You're right. I don't believe that. I know. But Christ said, my sheep hear my voice. And I've laid down my life for them. And I'm going to bring them. I'm going to keep them. I died for them. He says in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. He's not going to give you a chance. He's given you salvation. He's not going to give you an ability to do something to save yourself. He's given you salvation. Christ is salvation. Jehovah, Jesus. This will be manifested through the work of God's Spirit, enabling you to believe the truth. You know, things are so often generally accepted with the idea, if enough of us believe this, it's going to have to be true. Well, enough of you can gather together and say fire is not hot and it's got to be the truth, but you just put your finger in it. Or it's got to be truth because I can see it, I understand it and everything, and if it's not visible to me, I can't accept it or understand it. Well, just go to the electrical socket and plug your finger in that electricity that you can't see. See what it does. That's unbelief. But the tragedy is things that are supposed to be believed, be true, generally accepted in religion and the world, and yet Christ has already warned us, the apostles have already warned us that there are many that go in that wide gate that leads to destruction. But the truth is the narrow gate that leads to life. That way is Christ crucified. They say, you're so narrow. I'm just as narrow as the gospel. Christ alone. He gives his elect, not only by his providence, brings them to the gospel, but he gives them faith, that gift, to believe it. Not just to believe, not just to believe a lie, but to believe the truth. That's why Christ is called the truth. The truth, the way, the life. Singular. Narrow. Our believing on Christ is not the condition of salvation, but it's the effect of our being saved by Christ. Faith is the fruit of Christ's finished work. He obtained, when he entered into that holy place by his blood, he obtained eternal redemption for us. When he had by himself purged our sins, by himself purged our sin, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And you imagine Christ standing before the Father. I finished the work. I purged the sins of your people. Now can I sit down? No, wait just a minute. Let's see how this all turns out. Let's see if you actually did save them. Let's see if you actually did put away their sin. Let's see if they do make a decision for Christ. That's so stupid. He sat down and the Father welcomed him because he had finished the work. He had accomplished their salvation. And so Isaiah writes, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. There's the work of righteousness. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, set apart by God's grace, set apart in the death of Christ, set apart by the Spirit, set apart by the truth. That's what Christ said when he prayed for him. He said, Father, pray not for the world. I pray for those that you've given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me. I revealed your word to them. Sanctify, set them apart now by your word, your gospel, by the truth. Jeremiah said, the Lord hath brought forth our righteousness. Come and let us declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Do you believe? Not if you believe a lie. Not if you don't believe the truth about Christ. But when Paul and others preached this same gospel in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, it says, when he preached it to the Gentiles, these people believed. But it says this, and as many as were ordained unto eternal life. What'd they do? Believe. That was the cause. God, in sovereign grace, was the cause of them believing.
Amen.
Now the God of hope. This is the only hope I've got. That Christ finished this work. That he saved me. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. The truth believed brings hope. Hope. If the truth is believed by a sinner like you and me, it's because God, in grace, worked in our heart by His Spirit and enabled us to believe His truth. It's not that we just are living on a principle. No. We believe something has been done for us. We find hope in that. We find peace in that. Because Christ has already made peace by the blood of His cross. We believe that. He's chosen His people to salvation. He loves them. And He'll cause them to believe the truth. In whom ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Somebody says, well, what do we do then? Well, wait just a little bit. Let's enjoy this other part first. Do everything that Christ and these apostles in the New Testament command us to do, or strive to do. You'll never do it perfectly. But don't ever let that take the place of, or keep you from the joy of, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm like the old fellow. Had to confess. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Our Father, we thank you for your grace in bestowing this great salvation in Christ upon your people. We thank you for loving us, for choosing us, as Paul says, for choosing us unto salvation, and for the work of your Spirit enabling us to believe the truth which you brought to us by your gospel, by Paul's gospel, by the gospel of your people, by the gospel of Christ. Good news, glad tidings of what has been done for us. We pray that you'd help us, give us faith. In Christ's name, amen.